Good morning. Let's do a little thinking outside the box this morning. Just look at me and nod your head if this is you, that because the past several weeks we've spoken about and talked about and studied John chapter 17, and I've heard this before, the real Lord's Prayer, where he really exposes his heart. And has anybody here, just by a nod of the head, not a hand, I want to show off, a nod of the head, you'd look at me and go, you know what? I have actually prayed somewhat differently for people because of the way Jesus prayed. Just shake your head a little bit. No hands, just shake your head a little bit. I would say I have too. We have a tool for you right now that may help you, all right, in your praying. You can keep this in your Bible as a bookmark. Where's my bookmark, people? There's one. They left, okay. That's okay. Patty will do that. We have these for you, and there's more on the table for you to take if you've got somebody else you know and you'd like to give it to them. But this is a little anacronym on the word bless, and what it is just a reminder on how to pray for people, some specific things. Instead of being one of those people who does the magic dust, pixie dust, bless them prayers. Bless them, bless them, bless them. So Patty is thankfully helping me out. You're going to get one of these, and you're welcome to take more off the table. But this will be a great little bookmark for you to have and something to remind you as to some of the things that we prayed for. And other specifics, you can be about people that you care about. So let's just say you'll take one of those and use it, and that will be neat too. How many this week prayed for church leadership? How many this week prayed for elders and deacons as they meet and as they pray? How many prayed for those folks? Okay, good. Good to see that. Keep doing that, please. We are on the horns of some really cool stuff, which you'll be hearing about over the next month or so. And I would just hope that you would just keep praying for the leadership team, the core of people that are working on things that I believe are monumental and changing the course of Candlewood. And those are huge statements, but they really are. Okay, has everybody got everybody's got a bless them bookmark? A bless them bookmark. It's not, I shouldn't have said that. Everybody got a bookmark to help aid you in your prayers. All right, everybody's got one. Let's do this. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. I need everybody to stand. All right? The one thing I have always wanted to do is to have a large church do Simon Says with me before a sermon. That's not true. I just threw that out. Although I am very good at that game if you want to do that. Look around a little bit. And as you're looking around at other people, listen to me. So look around. Know where you're at right now. Which, by the way, you should do anyway in our society. Know your surroundings and know where you're at. So look around and know who's around you. Could you do that? Let me tell you where the sermon goes this morning. The sermon ends up in a spot where it's important that you be able to have a discussion with at least one other person near you. Now, if you've got a table of six people, that's not going to work. But you might look around right now, maybe even at somebody who might be standing alone. I don't see one, but if you did see one, you might notice one who's standing alone and say, you know what, I'm going to go sit next to him. So he's got somebody to talk to when it comes to that point in the sermon. Oh, Brian, I didn't see you. Thank you. Okay, good. So I'm going to give you just a minute right now, an extended greeting time, but a minute right now to move your seat or invite somebody to come sit with you or near you so that when the time comes, and even if you're with your spouse and you say, hey, you know what, honey, it's time for us to part company. I need to go sit with that guy. Feel free to do that and suffer the ramifications through the lunch hour. Okay, good. Would you go find a person right now if you need to and resituate yourself? So that you're within proximity of them. Okay? Thank you. Could be 1-to-1, 1-to-3. It's not 1-to-5. If you're on 4, you've really gone over the cusp, but you're good. Okay, has everybody found a spot? Now, realizing you're going to need to face me for the scripture part we're going to this morning, but I just said that for those among us who turned their back completely. There we go. Shall I just now that's embarrassing. Okay, to me, that's embarrassing. All righty, are we all ready and somewhat situated and close enough or somewhere to somebody? Okay. I've always thought the most effective church would not be the one that listens to the paid holy man or holy woman who can preach with expertise and really wind and spindle their words where you sit there and go, It's like listening to an angel, which is usually our experience here on a Sunday morning. What I would rather, though, is that you be able to encounter the Scripture, that you be able to listen to the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit be able to teach you the Scripture, maybe through the aid of somebody leading, but mostly through sitting with each other in peer groups and learning the Word of God. And this morning kind of draws us a little bit closer to doing that. In fact, I was going to say something to you this morning. I don't know about you, but I fell in love at an early age. And by early age, I mean under 30, 20. And during that time, there was no such thing as emails, and we didn't have the personal phones and all that or the text thing. But you know what I found common between the days back where we had to ring the phone two or three times and tell the operator who we wanted to talk to, and then the time that is now with emails, and now that I'm friends with people and watching them fall in love today, younger neighbors, and it just makes me giggle, is the fact there's one similarity that nobody in our cultural observation has made. So I'm going to make it for you this morning, and here it is. The reality is that back in those days, in my days, and today, a couple gets to the point in their relationship where they look at each other and the nauseous look comes over. You know what it's like, don't you? Okay. The nauseous look comes over and you realize that, oh, you see them. I see them in a restaurant. They're in love. I'm married now. That's over. But they are in. That's a joke. All right. They're in love. Look at them. Look the way they look at each other. They're just in love. And you know, somewhere in that relationship, whether it be by a call, Pony Express, mail, now email, now a text, it doesn't matter. One of them says this: I love you. I want you. I've got to be with you. I wish we could be together all the time. And you know where I'm at right now? I wish you could just be with me instead of us being apart. And the person that reads it goes like this: oh, these stones. You remember the first one you ever got like that? Ooh, right? Okay, thank you. You do remember some of this, don't you? Isn't that a great feeling? It really is. Not healthy, but it's a great feeling. And then listen to this. The reality is you send one back like that, and the hearts are fluttering, and the love is going on, and it's really, really some of the coolest things that can take place in your relationship when you first realize you're in love with somebody and you can voice it to each other. It just makes everything special. Ice cream is sweeter. Isn't it true? It's a wonderful thing. Okay, listen to me. What if I told you this, and maybe you've never seen it before in the Scripture. What if I told you that what was written down for us, the Word of God, we get the Word of God that says this to us: I want you. I want you to be where I am. I love you so much, I want us to be together, and not for what I promised my life, to my dying breath, and all of that kind of talk. I want you to be with me forever. And you know, when people get the email or the letter that says that from their lover, they go, wow, and they read it over and they read it over. They just read it over again. They can't believe somebody would say that to them. But the God of the universe says it very plainly in the Scripture. We're going to look at it this morning. I love you this much that I want you to be with me where I am, and not just for a visit. I want you to be where I am forever. Nothing? No pitter-patter of the heart over that? Nobody's excited over that? You won't read that over and over? No, it wasn't Mike that said that to you. The God of the universe, who can make it happen, says, I want you to be where I'm at forever. Be with me forever. You getting the idea? This is spectacular stuff. And we look at that this morning in a piece of Scripture as we try to understand that the God of the universe feels that strong about me. In fact, I'm going to say this. Some of this morning is preaching, and some of this morning is me sharing just from my heart. And from my heart, I have to say this. We always share the gospel of Jesus Christ from my perspective. Think with me just for a minute. The truth of the matter is that I always view salvation from my perspective. I was the one. I'm not saying this is theologically sound, but this is why I hear it. I was the one that took the step to be near God. I was the one who was convicted of my sins. I was the one that then prayed to receive Christ. I received Jesus Christ and got the Holy Spirit. Salvation is told from my perspective. I was overwhelmed. I was just shaken to the core by the fact that I now had a relationship with the God of the universe. And what we seem to, or I think need to do, is I think we need to flip the salvation story upside down and look at it a whole different way. I think it's really neat if we looked at it from God's perspective. And you go, what? Yeah. Let's look at salvation from God's perspective. I get in the hints from the scripture that I get Ephesians chapter 1 that says that before the foundations of time, before time existed, I don't know what was there, but I know God was there. And before time existed, God had a love for me and a desire for me. And oh, by the way, put a plan in place for me so that I might go to be with Him forever. Get the idea? Have you ever thought of it this way? And you know what was motivating that? The thing that was motivating that whole plan from before creation, through creation, to hold it. God the Son comes and dies and gets humiliated on a cross. There was one motivation. One. And you should be blown away by this. A little aside here. I've been studying this sermon for about 3 weeks. I think I told the elders about it a month and a half ago. Maybe back in August, something like that. Since then, I've been working on this study of the scripture. Because I want to get it before you get it. And I find myself blown away by this one thing that I want to share with you this morning. From God's perspective, God, before the eons of time began, loved me. Now, stop right there. The God of the universe, the creator of everything. I just saw a space show on Friday with Jerry and saw all the how vast the universe is that we know and how fantastic the creation is. Not just here, but like this, and we're a dot in it. All of that creation, the one who did that, here it is, loves me. Not like that. Loves me. Loves me. And takes action so that me and Him can be together forever. Now, if that doesn't give you the pitter-patter of the heart, like you got a love letter from your lover, then something's the matter. Because the love letter from our lover, ultimate lover God, is Him saying this: I know the plight you're going to be in. I'm going to do what I have to do to save you. I'm going to get you here so that where you can come and be with me forever. And I'm going to put the mechanics together so it can take place because I love you. And love always equals action. And it's not a nauseous look. Love is always an action thing. And God says, I'll take the ultimate action. I will actually send God the Son to die in human form for you. That should blow you away. And that's what's going to take place. And then He's going to rise from the dead. And then my Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will come and live in you. Because I want you, where you're at, I want you to go from there and come to be with me forever. Because I love you. Got it yet? Have you thought much about that? This whole week and getting even further prepped for this, I was like, man, I don't think about that enough. I don't think about salvation from God's perspective. I always think about me. Oh, I was torn in my sin, which is valid. Oh, I was convicted. It's good. And oh, I prayed to receive Christ. That's fantastic. I was thinking from me. But now look at it from God's perspective. It's out of this incredible desire to be with me. And I know you. No offense. There's very few in this room that are worth being with, including moi. From God's perspective, I bring nothing to the table. I can't add one little bit to Him, the person. He's incredible the way He is, and I can't help Him. But for some reason that I don't know, He loved me first before the eons of time and wanted to bring me to be with Him forever. And then listen, I'll say this part too before we get to it. And you know what? When I get to be with Him in heaven, He still loves me. And when we talk about the worship and praise event and the living and the doing and et cetera in heaven, the God of the universe loves me. And I'm going to walk around wherever it is, and I'm going to know that the God of the universe still loves me with the same intense love that He loved me before. And now I'm in His presence, and it's even more fantastic, and I can do nothing but respond by serving and worshiping Him in whatever that forever state looks like. Isn't that cool? And 1 billion years from this morning, One, mark it down on your little personal phone, okay, that you'll have with you up there. You know that. You're always attached to these things. Mark it down. 1 billion years from now, the God of the universe will love you with the same intensity that he loves you right now. And that he loved you before you came to Christ. And loved you when you did come to Christ. And loved you at the time of your death. And loved you when you were initially in his presence. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on to where time doesn't matter, where he just loves you. So I wanted to challenge you this morning. Do something with me now. Would you bow your heads? There are just certain, I think there are certain times during worship and praise when you're singing that the musicians need to be quiet. And the musicians need to say, you know what? We're at this fantastic place right now. We need to pray. Here's a scripture. And we need to pray. And they lead in prayer or have you pray. After what I just said, and it goes much deeper than what I said, there's a prayer that's required out of you and me in our hearts right now. Would you simply thank the God of the universe for loving you? I haven't thought about it all week. Would you thank him right now and praise him for the fact that he loves you that intensely right now? Would you pray and thank him right now? Our Father, we thank you right now for the fact you love us. And Father, we will do that for eternity. And you know what? 1 billion years from today, we will not understand why you love us. But we will praise you for the fact that you do. Now, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to teach us, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. I go to the scripture in John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26. This is the third part of Jesus praying right before he's taken, arrested, and is going to die. In John 17, maybe you've been reading it privately. Jesus goes on and gives us some more points to this ongoing sermon that's been going on for now 3 weeks. Let me read verse 24 for you. It's on the board. And if you've got your scripture or device, please follow along. Father, this is Jesus talking. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, well, that's the apostles and that's all the believers. That's us. Hold it. That's me. May be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Ding, 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 ding. Can't recall one other pastor ever known that's done that during a sermon, but it got your attention, okay? Same wording in Ephesians 1. Before the foundations of time. Same idea. Before all of creation got going. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's look at our review. Have you got your outline with you from this past week? Everybody have an outline? Why don't you look at the outline for me right now? Let me review the first 3 points from the first 2 weeks, and here they are. First of all, Christ prayed for their spiritual protection. Not just their protection. You know what? God's people have been martyred forever. God's people have been tortured forever. God's people today around the world will die because of their testimony in Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? That is taking place. Not that it doesn't seem like it's such a big deal, but in Jesus' economy, knowing he's praying for these disciples and apostles, who most of them are going to lose their lives in martyrdom, standing for Jesus Christ, doesn't pray for their physical protection so much, nor for their IRA account, nor for their comfort on this planet. He prays knowing that they're going to be going through the mill, and he prays for their spiritual protection. That's what matters, the spiritual protection. Second one, he prays for their sanctification, which is their purity. It's what the Holy Spirit's doing in me right now, is making me more like Jesus Christ. That's a process that can hurt. That has to take place. By the way, it is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in me, that he's working on me in the deepest parts of me, especially the parts that do not honor God, that I might be sanctified or pure. Last week we studied number 3. Christ prays that they may be one. He prayed for unity. Whew. That's the one I wish he hadn't prayed for, but he did. He prayed for our unity because no more powerful message than having the people of Jesus Christ be unified about something and have true unity because of Jesus. Get the idea? Now we go on to our notes for this morning, point number 4. He prays for eternal fellowship with God. Notice in verse 24, what a phrase! Listen to it. He prays that we might be with him where he is. Notice the phrase, be with me where I am. Let it soak in for just a little bit. Jesus wants to be with me for eternity. Jesus doesn't want to so much be with me here for eternity. Jesus wants to take me to the perfected place for eternity with him. Let that soak a little bit. Let that soak just for a moment. Jesus wants me to be with him for eternity. He wants me to be with him. I should just do this for 20 minutes. Maybe we get to the point. He wants me to be with him for eternity. He loves me that much. He wants me to be with him for eternity. Wait for the elders come up and all of a sudden, remember the old records that just skipped and kind of stayed in the same place? I'm there right now. And he wants me to be with him for what? Eternity. And that's how he could go and take on the humiliation of the cross. That's how the perfect Son of God could bear my sin. My sin within him and pay the price for that. Because he wants me to be with him for how long? For eternity. And it was all about me. I don't like people like this. I don't like selfish people. I really gather around people who are about the mission and want to do the stuff outside themselves. But in this case, this is really about me. No offense to you folks. This is about me. Jesus loved me this much to get me to come to be with him for eternity. That's what would send him to the cross. This is a degree of love I can't even comprehend. I don't get this. It's staggering, it's overwhelming, and it's unexplained. This was always the main point, our salvation. Let me do a quick scripture thing. You can take some notes if you like, but I'm going to fly through this. But I want you to get this stuff, all that was his doing, and I can do it in 30 seconds. Listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, that without Jesus Christ, we were dead in our sins. That was Ephesians 2. Romans chapter 3 reminds us that we have sinned and fallen short of what was required for salvation, which is perfection, which we don't have. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were separated from Jesus Christ, excluded from him because of our sin. Ephesians chapter 2 then goes on to say this, that we were raised up by Christ, who is rich in his mercy, and were made alive in Christ. It also says this, that God seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. And I wish I could stop right now and have a half hour discussion and study on the fact that God has already seated us with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. You know, I think when you come to church, I think when you go to study the scripture, you should study stuff bigger than yourself. And you should study concepts that make you go like this. This is it. God has already seated me with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. What? Yeah, that's a big one to chew on. I'm not done. I'm going to run here. Romans chapter 5 says this. Paul says that God demonstrated his love toward us by doing all this for us while we were yet sinners. And I would say this. And before Mike was born, in Christ we're saved from the wrath of God. In Christ we're totally reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Romans 8, Galatians 4, Ephesians 1 tells us that we are adopted as children by God. And then 1 John chapter 3, John says this, how great the Father's love for us. And you know what I put in my notes up here in parenthesis and didn't think I should say? It was me reacting to it. You think? If you want to see that, I'll show it to you later. There it is in my notes. Okay? How great the Father's love for us. And to take this to a whole nother level, Revelation 19 calls me, the believing Mike, the believing you, the bride of Jesus Christ. Really? Now you've ramped it up. Jesus simply says here that they may be with me where I am. And when they're there, they'll see my glory. David said in Psalm 23:6, he was hoping and praying that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Perfect, intimate, total fellowship with Christ forever. So let's say all that I just said is true. And you, most of you know me. I'm a very practically motivated person. I need to see step one and step two and step three, and I enjoy working through process. But when I get to looking at this big picture item, which I have not seen yet, I have not experienced yet, I get to a big picture item like this where Jesus says, hey, you, my children, I want you to be with me forever. And if that's true, then how does that affect my now? If that's really, really true, how is my now affected? Let me ask you this. What really matters if it's true that in a few short years, I think, but I read the paper, people younger than me pass away through all kinds of ways, but I think I've got another 35 to 45 years left of this. No guffawing? Okay. Thank you for giving me that. Could be 35 to 45 minutes. I don't know. How is what I've got left here affected by this fact that I just read to you? The fact that I was totally devastated in my sin and the Lord of the universe made a way for me to be with him forever. How does that affect my 35 minutes I've got left here? How does that affect my day today? How does it practically play out? And I'll tell you what, that's good stuff to think about. And you should be thinking that way. Point number 5 in verse 24, you'll see that our focus is to be God's glory. Christ asked that his children be with him and see his eternal glory. I don't even know what that looks like. When I see a movie about glory and it's a saint, they put a bubble around his head like that, kind of like a halo. Used to be like that, but it's more like that in all the ancient artwork. They didn't know how to portray it. When I see the glory of Jesus Christ, he comes into a room and the light is just brilliant from his glory. I might think some of that's true, but what other aspects are there? I don't know. In fact, in John chapter 3 and in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this, that we will see him as he is in his glorified state. What's that got to be like? Philippians chapter 3 and Romans 8 tell us that God's plan was that we see the glory of God and also, listen to this, I'm like in a treasure mine, I'm finding diamond after diamond here. Philippians 3 and Romans 8 tell us that God had a plan that we would see the glory of God and listen and share in it. I'm going to share in the glory of God. Verse 22 here says the same thing. In Psalm 11:7, David says that the upright will behold his face. Hey, same question as before. If I bring God's glory into focus, whatever that means, into my life right now, realizing I'm going to see it for all eternity and be with it and share in it, whatever that means. If I bring that thought into focus on this earth, then I believe it puts every other element of our lives into focus here. This is doing all to the glory of God. I'm doing all to the glory of God, as Paul said. I'm doing all to the glory of God because guess what? I'm going to see the glory of God. And I've got a taste of it right now. Whoa, it's unbelievable. And I'm going to be a partaker with him in it. I don't even understand that. But you know what? I want to get in the front of line for that because that sounds like cool. I want to be there. Now, if I'm doing all to the glory of God and I've got that in focus that he wants me to be with him and I'm going to share in his glory, how does that affect me right now? What's my reaction? Well, the truth of the matter, if all this is true, which I believe it is, obviously, God's word, what's preventing all of us right now from being flat on the floor and singing the deepest heartfelt worship song ever, acclaiming glory to him? And while I say that's a great statement on your part, to pronate on the floor and maybe do something like that, and a great statement to each other as we worship God together, I would say this. That's just the song and reaction now. How does it play out there? With the people you're going to talk to this afternoon that you don't particularly like. How does that play out there? How does it play out when a family member doesn't treat you well? How does it play out there? Because you're still the same person who, oh, by the way, is going to be with him forever and he's going to share in his glory. And you know that and it's all true. How does that affect out there? You get the idea. Okay. Our last point in this group is point number 6, verses 25 to 26, talks about our purpose. And that's to have God's love in us. The encouragement being that I be aware of the fact of the love of God in my life and the continual love of God in my life. Jesus Christ, who we've said before, shows and illuminates and makes known the Father. The other word in theological circles is this. Jesus Christ came to exegete the Father, to explain and expose the Father to us. That's what Jesus Christ has done. And the major thing he's probably exposed to us is the love of God. And I'm not going to do a caricature of the person of Jesus Christ. Well, but I'm still going to do one, okay? I would almost guarantee you, if Jesus Christ were to talk about this matter with us, he'd say, listen, stop. You don't understand. Let me explain this to you, because I was there. Before the foundations of time, as the Trinity was there, we were thinking about you. We were planning for you. We realized that we had an intense love for you. And that love that we have for you has been put in you so that you can show these people and other believers the love that you have for God. And the fact is that love doesn't come out of you. It's a love that we put inside of you. You're to have God's love in you. That's the part that shows in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. It says that the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. You can be a brainiac. You can be a savant in theology and in knowing the Word of God. But the thing that trumps all of that is that you exhibit the love of God with the people around you who know Christ and don't know Christ. The love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. Knowledge is good. I am a student. I read a lot of things. I watch a lot of things. I try to keep learning and learning, expanding my mind to understand. But you know what? That's all for naught. That's all for zero compared to the love of God and knowing that love of God, enjoying that love of God, exhibiting that love of God, portraying that love of God. You get the idea? And that seems to be the thing that speaks very loud. I truly believe it's such a remarkable aspect for us that we start to, not in eternity, we'll experience it totally, but even here to deal with the fact that I am the object of his intense love for me. And to realize this, that when I get on the other side and I'm with you all those years in the future, that as we talk in the future in our perfected 6'2" bodies, fully coiffed. Okay, you laugh. No sickness, no disease, no shortcomings. Perfected you. You woke up this morning like this. Ow, 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 ow. My sinuses, my ears, my, just fill in the list. You know what I'm talking about, right? Not the only one. That starts when you're about 20. It only gets louder as you get older. Everybody understands that, right? But you're in heaven and you took a snooze because you could. Let's just think about that. You're living real life, real perfected, resurrected bodies. Maybe you get to take an enjoyable snooze, not to refresh you so much, but just because you can. And like me, you've not slept much on the earth, so you've got to make up for it over there, okay? So there you go. So here we go. You wake up, nothing hurts. Everything's great. Boy, that thing that always hurt doesn't hurt anymore. That thing was always a problem. It isn't a problem, it doesn't exist anymore. And I live with this intense, intense love toward me from God. And it spurs me to deeper depth, even in that place, in deeper depth of relationship with him. Because I knew that I was an object of his love on earth. I was still grasping it as I grew in Christ. But now in heaven, I understand it ever more. And you created this perfected body, which is just fantastic. And I feel really good. And I am awash in your love. Awash in your love. 1 year from now, 1 billion. 20 trillion, go wherever you want in the future. I am still an object of that love. And when somebody spurs you to worship of God in the next life, you're going to go, yeah, I got to do that. Because I have no other response other than praise and worship and seeing him as he is. That's fantastic stuff, isn't it? Okay. This is love beyond all comprehension. This is the love that we're to represent out there. This is the love that nobody's talking about in church anymore. Because once you come to Jesus Christ, it seems like, at least in my life, they told me as a teenager, God loves you so much, he sent Jesus. God loves you so much, blah, blah, blah. I just went on. I heard a lot about that. I came to pray and receive Jesus as a teenager. And after that, I heard a little bit about the love of God. And then after that, it left. All I heard about after that is, you got to go to church. Okay, I get that. You got to study the Bible. You got to pray. You got to share the message of Jesus with other people, but it seemed like the message of God's love kind of dwindled down and got really soft sell to to the point I go for weeks without even thinking much about it. And the reality is, as I grow in Jesus Christ, that part of me should be growing, ever more aware of the fact that He loves me now just as intensely as He did when I came to know Jesus Christ. I am to be a purveyor, a distributor, an exhibitor of that love here in this culture. That's what I'm called to do. I'm in a culture where they don't love. They don't do any of that. These politicians, they don't love you in any culture. These artists who sing and they say, "I love you, Tampa." They don't love me. They love the applause they just got. They don't know me enough to love me. And people throw out the words, but they don't. And they don't act like it. But we in the culture stand with an ever-growing knowledge of the fact that I am loved by God intensely. And I'm going to share that with the people around me and let them know you're loved by God too. And let me tell you the rest of the story. And that's Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we're to be the salt and the light, I really believe a lot of that has to do with being an exhibitor, a distributor of the love of God to this planet. And that gives us real purpose and influence for God in the very situation that He's placed me in.